Shall we read from the Bible? It's a good place to start, isn't it? Never get bored of reading from the Bible. Still is the world's best-selling book for a reason. So 1 Peter 5, 6 to 11. 1 Peter 5, 6 to 11. So as you're finding that and flicking through that, let me just kind of set a bit of a context for why I want to chat about this. In the first session that I did, I was really talking about you kind of developing your gift, handling your gift. And I think God's been saying some clear things to us, hasn't he, through the sessions about taking a bit of a faith step, a bit of a risk, going out there, going beyond, and to us personally evangelizing, not just publicly evangelizing. And God seems to be kind of hitting that message out to us. What I want to focus on in this session is kind of two different things. And I want to just kind of pick up on a phrase that I mentioned, which is, before I'm an evangelist, I'm a Christian. Okay, before I'm an evangelist, I'm a Christian. And what I want to share with you, or what I have been sharing with you, are things that I've really felt God has spoken to me about over my 24 years, just shy of 24 years in full-time evangelism, and things that are really part of my journey and something that I'm kind of addressing. And I want to kind of unpack. It's always good if you can speak a bit more from experience, isn't it, than just kind of something on a paper. So this is something that I'm hot on. I fail at it a lot, but I'm pretty hot on it because I think it's really crucial. So we're just going to kind of focus on our personal lives as people who are involved in proclamation, and we're going to focus on our own kind of walk a little bit in the session today. So let's read together then to that effect. And if you wanted a little extra title, it's How to Live Life on the Up. Okay, humble yourselves, verse 6, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Okay, now before I kind of launch into what I want to shout, I just want to kind of put a bit of a proviso there. Not a proviso, a bit of a disclaimer, okay? And I'll say it by saying this to you. I am not the kind of person who believes that the devil is around every street corner, okay? That's not my theology, okay? However, I do think we need to realize the significance of the spiritual battle that we're in. Are we all in agreement with that? We're definitely engaged in something that's spiritual. Are you with me on that? Are we starting off on that footing? Okay. Right, and now where you kind of veer off in your own theology and understand that, I'll let you hold that. That's your persuasion. But I do think, and I don't know a great deal about this phrase called spiritual warfare. I'm not personally one who thinks that there are territorial spirits and all this kinds of stuff. It's my own personal conviction. I'm not saying that I'm right and everybody else is wrong. There's people who know a lot more about spiritual warfare than me. But this is my own kind of musings, in a sense, what I understand. But I actually think, when it comes to spiritual warfare, I think it's actually more about living right before God. My own personal slant on it, that it's about trying to live holy lives. And actually, if we want to be effective, we can rant and rave and claim and jump and shout and scream and speak all kinds of weird languages as much as we want. But actually, if our lives are shot at, then I just think we're a bit ineffective. Does that make sense? And so I want us to look at our lives, because actually, I want to be more passionate about proclamation. I want to be a passionate proclaimer. I am a passionate proclaimer. I believe in this stuff. The message I preach, I believe in it, I really do. And I was particularly inspired when Andy said this morning session, or the one just after break, I can't quite remember, but he talked about we need to kind of almost have a fresh boost of faith about what we're talking about, don't we? That this really believe that this is going to transform and change people's lives. So I really believe that, but I actually think that actually in terms of effectiveness, there's a massive responsibility on our lives, on you and me, to walk in a more godly fashion. So with that in mind, I want us to kind of journey a little bit and look at kind of our own struggles. I want you to be honest, and then as we kind of go through, just to have a few moments of reflection as we go through to be honest and offer some stuff up to God. So the first thing I want to say to you, I think it's really crucial that if we want to live better lives before God, if we want to kind of move on, if we want to be holy and want to be righteous, so that we not just so that we can be more effective. I hope you want to be righteous because you want to be righteous, but the byproduct is we will be more effective. I think the first thing we need to do is wise up to weakness. Wise up to weakness. I wonder how well you really know yourself. I wonder how well I really know myself. It's easy, isn't it, to kind of look at ourselves in a slightly more positive way than which maybe other people might look at us. I want to teach you today how to annoy somebody. Would that be a good thing? Well, you look at you now, you're away, can't you? Now we're talking about annoying somebody. It's been suggested that there are 20 or 30 top ways to annoy somebody, and I don't want to waste time giving you all of them, but I thought I'd give you a few that have been suggested, just to kind of maybe bring a smiley face. So this is how you can annoy somebody. Number one, sing the Batman theme incessantly. Imagine doing that all the way through the day. That would probably annoy somebody, wouldn't it? If you have a glass eye, tap it on it occasionally with your pen while talking to others. Some of you have done it. Don't knock it till you've tried it. No, okay. Speak only in robot voice. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Everywhere you go, just speaking with a robot voice. Start each meal by conspicuously licking all your food. That would annoy people. Okay. Oh, and announce that this is so that no one will swipe your grub. These are things that actual people have suggested. Okay. And this is one. This does annoy people. And I used to do this quite a lot and occasionally still do. Sniffle incessantly. Does that annoy anybody? When you... It is annoying, isn't it? Oh, this is really irritating, especially for those of you who spend a lot of time on the motorways. Leave your indicator on for about 50 miles. That really does upset people, doesn't it? Okay, here's another one. Reply to everything someone says with the words, "Well, that's what you think." I mean, that would really get to you, wouldn't it? After, "Well, that's what you think." Just try it over lunch, over dinner this evening, and you know, sniff and tap your glass eye and say, "Well, that's what you think," and just see how people last the meal time. This is a good one. Follow a few paces behind someone, spraying everything they touch with anti-vax. That would be good, wouldn't it? That would really upset people. Practice making fax and modem noises. That would be good. Okay, and this is a good one. Obviously, must have been a charismatic Christian said this one. Finish all your sentences with the words "in accordance with prophecy." That would be fantastic, wouldn't it? Now, I don't know how many of those things would irritate you. And any of those things irritate you? Quick show of hand. At least one of those things would it irritate you? Okay. Glass eye one, would that irritate you the most? Okay. What about the... Oh, a lot of hands going up there, okay. Why do I say that? Oh, it's a sniff then, that was a bit unfortunate, wasn't it? That's not a sniff, that's a blow. That's really irritating, okay? No, I'm only joking. I don't know how well you really know yourself. I'm reading you those because I want to just think, do any of those things irritate you? What does irritate you? What actually does wind you up as you kind of go through your life? How well do we actually really know ourselves? And of course, the truth that I'm wanting to make is not what winds you up. The truth that I want to make is how well do we really know ourselves? How true do we see ourselves? Is what we portray actually the truth of who we are? Verse 6 in our reading, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourself enough to accept you've got faults. Humble yourself enough to accept you've got faults. I think sometimes in ministry we can be the least humble people if we're not careful. Honest to do, because we're so used to preaching about with corrective ways or preaching about sin and the gospel and all that kind of stuff. And actually, we've got to really humble ourselves and say, do you know what? What are my faults? And there's a reason why we need to do that, which we'll unpack in a few moments' time. But have you ever noticed we think we're humble until somebody points things out to us? We say, oh yeah, I'm teachable until somebody actually comes along and tries to teach us. Have you noticed that? We say, yo, I'm up for, I want to improve. I always want to improve. I always want to get better. I always want to be better at this. And then somebody comes up to us and tells us something, and it shows just how gracious and just how humble we really are. Isn't it? Humble yourselves. Doesn't say somebody else humble you. He says you humble yourselves. You actually decide to look at your life and get a real honest snapshot of what you're like. Humility, somebody said, is the ability to see ourselves as God sees us. Humility is the ability to see ourselves as God sees us. Nothing is so conducive to feel humility as temptation. It teaches us how weak we are. See, I think I'm quite a strong Christian until I face challenges, until things happen, until I've got to make those choices and got to make those decisions. Is that true for you? Or is it just me that's really unholy? It's just me. Thanks, mate. Appreciate that. Yeah. You've just committed your first sin, haven't you? Pride. Okay. But it's true, isn't it? And I think, do you know, I think the best place for you and I to live in life is with this sense of humility. Now, please, I'm not telling you as somebody who's nailed this. I'm not telling you as somebody who's really got this together. What I'm saying is, I actually really believe if I really want to grow in God, if I really want to move on, if I really want to become more and more pure, more and more holy, more and more righteous, if I really want to be there, I have to be prepared to humble myself. I have to be prepared to respond. Here's a question which I'm going to ask you, and I've pulled my jumper off. It's because I'm really warm. Here's a question. Okay, throughout this conference, there will be times when we're challenged to respond. We're very good at challenging people to respond. We're very good at calling for people to make a public stand. We're not so good at being some of the first to respond. And I want to encourage you, if you really believe God has spoken to you, then don't go all spiritually pride, but be prepared to respond. Be prepared to stand. Be prepared to get somebody, find somebody and say, look, I feel really challenged off, despite what that person may or may think about you. To come along, get one of your colleagues, one of your friends, one of the people that you trust in and say, look, I've really got to deal with this. God's really been speaking to me about this. And don't worry about what people think. Humble yourself. Be alert. Verse 8 also talks to us about being alert, knowing what our weaknesses are. We need to be alert. We need to be aware. We need to be on the ball with our weaknesses. We need to know ourselves better than anybody else. Why? And again, without wishing to kind of get too scary and kind of see the devil around every corner. Verse 8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I think we have to accept we are engaged in a spiritual battle. We are engaged in something that there is an enemy, the devil, who doesn't like what we do. And if we don't humble ourselves, if we don't live alert lives, if we're not on the watch all the time, I think we are in danger of being devoured. Somebody once said, the permanent presence of the old nature guarantees that in the Christian's life there is no victory without vigilance. I'm utterly inspired by sentences like that, quotations. We need to know ourselves. And no stage of experience takes away the need for vigilance. Don't care how long you've been a Christian. Don't care how long you've been serving God in full-time evangelism. We have to be vigilant. We have to be alert. We have to be aware. We have to recognize our weaknesses. We have to be aware of our failings. We have to be aware of our sin. We have to be humble. We have to be teachable. And not just in word, not just in phrase, but in reality. And not just when somebody says, oh, you didn't mind me saying that to you, did you? And you go, no, I don't mind you saying that. And inside you go, I do mind you saying that. We can be falsely humble, can't we? I mean, I know, please, I know people are out to get you. Do you ever get those people sliding up to you and just saying, I just feel in the Lord, brother. I just feel I want to share this with you in love. Do you ever get that? And it's a cause for concern, isn't it? Because you know they're going to hit you with a sledgehammer in a few moments, don't you? You know that's coming. I just feel now. And you know they're not just feeling, you know they've been waiting to get at you and share this with you for some time. So I know people are out to get us, but you know what? Even in amongst all that, shouldn't we have the attitude that says, okay, I need to learn. I need to be teaching. I've not got it right. How well do you really know yourself? I like gadgets. Anybody like gadgets? Yeah. Pete, get your hand up for goodness sake. I love gadgets. And it's really funny because Pete and I, down through the years, we've always had a bit of a banter about, you know, who's got the best Scion, as it was in those days. You remember that? And who's got the best this, the best clicker, and the best laptop, and all that kind of stuff. And it must be really hard for those of you here who have PC-based laptops, because you must be so jealous of our MacBooks. You really must, because they are a superior piece of equipment. But anyway, be that as it may, I'm not here to preach about the benefits of a Mac. But it's just worth considering, all that said. But it's so easy, isn't it, to kind of get caught up in things. And I, because I love gadgets and technology, I'm useless with it, but I do love it. And it's so easy, you know, you get a new laptop and you think, oh, I've got that and I'm really happy with it. And then something else comes out, I want one of them. And, you know, and I found I got myself in this ridiculous roller coaster. And it was my wife who pointed it out to me, which they do tend to, don't they? It was Emma who said to me, why are you just never happy with what you've got? And when Emma said that to me, it was like somebody had taken an arrow and shot it through my heart. And I thought, well, why? She's right. Why am I always wanting? So I went on a bit of a fast from gadgets. I sold my electronic organizer. I mean, I've got new ones now, but, you know, I'm in a good place now. And I actually went to, do any of you remember, I don't know, Philofaxes, is that what they're called? It's been such a, have you got one?
I've got one.
Have you got one, Tony, as well?
One in a glass case.
For the British Museum are after it, aren't they? A Natural History Museum. But so I went back onto a Philofax, right, and I thought, this is really good, I've got this in control now, it's fantastic. And I was really looking forward to the day when I felt God had let me have a gadget one again. But the crazy thing is, I'd got my Philofax and I'm thinking, oh, but that one would do the job better. So I ended up getting another Philofax, and I still had the other Philofax. And I went through this crazy cycle of where I wanted like to have everything with me all the time. So then I got like the biggest Philofax that you could see. It was called a desk fax. And I got this desk fax. But the problem is, the desk fax was too busy to carry around. So it had everything that I ever needed to have with me when I was carrying something around, but I never took it with me because it was too big to carry around. So then I went back to a slimline Philofax. Okay, and I just suddenly realized, you know what? What is wrong with me? What is wrong? I just need to be satisfied. And I actually realized that I'd got on a bit of a materialistic bent. Now, of course, that's not something we struggle with as Christians, as evangelists. Well, we would if we had the money to be materialistic, wouldn't we? But you understand what I'm saying? And I think I came to the point where I thought, do you know what? I really need to recognize this. And I've kind of got it all in control. And, you know, now I'm a big iPhone fan and iPad fan and all that kind of stuff. But I still have to be aware. How aware are you with your ongoing battles in your life? How aware of your Achilles heel are you? How aware, how honest, how humble, how sober are you at being aware of what your weakness is? Are you really wise to what your weaknesses are? You know, like the three kind of sins, I think. Was it Billy Graham who first said three things you've got to kind of watch out for? One is sin, one is women, one is money. Was it? I think it was Billy Graham, maybe, who, he certainly spoke about that. And I think sometimes, you know, we can kind of get caught up on that thing. Oh, you know, I'm going to watch the pride thing. I'm going to watch the kind of the sex thing. I'm going to watch the money thing and not watch the sex thing. You don't misunderstand that sentence. You understand what I mean by that. But I'm going to get so caught up on those big things. Meanwhile, we're neglecting some of the small things, some of the little things. Got to wise up to our weakness. It's not that your weakness necessarily is sin. It's just that it's your weakness. Where is your weakness? Are you aware of your weakness? Am I really living the gospel I preach? I call people to turn from sin. Am I turning from sin? I It's easy to speak about it now because at the moment I'm on a good discipline roll and I'm praying like mad that I stay there. But, you know, I've heard Christians judge people who smoke. And I remember having a particular conversation with a minister who, to be honest with you, he was a big lad. He was massive. And he was judging somebody who was addicted to nicotine. And I said to the guy, but you're addicted to food. What's the difference? Do you know what I mean? I think God is calling us. God calls us to disciplined lives. And I'm speaking to you as not somebody who's mega disciplined. I'm saying I've got to wise up to witness. I've got to look at where my life is ill-disciplined. If I really kind of want to become more Christ-like and more holy, if I really want to kind of become a cleaner vessel, I've got to look at the points where I'm ill-disciplined. And you know what? Discipline or ill-discipline can reveal itself in many ways. You can work too much. That's ill-discipline. That's an addiction. Some evangelists work too much because they can't not work too much. They're addicted to it. It's wrong. It's an ill-discipline. It's not pure. It's not right before God. I know a minister who's proud of the fact that he never takes any time off. And I'm thinking, I wouldn't be proud of that. I would not be proud of that. He said to me, oh, well, the New Testament teaching, Mark, is living in the Sabbath day rest. I said, okay, the debate rages whether we take a Sabbath off or whether you live in the Sabbath day rest. But either way, you're not doing any of them. It's ill discipline. And then there is other evangelists that I know who don't work enough. They're lazy. Honestly, I look at some evangelist newsletters and I think, you don't need to be full time. You're complaining you haven't got enough money. Well, you don't need enough money to keep you full time. So you could generate a bit of income some other way. Because you're not working enough. And it's an extreme thing. We can work too much and we can not work enough. We can stay up too late. We can watch too much telly. We can do too much of this and too much of that and too much of the other. And we can live undisciplined lives. What are your weaknesses? Because unless I wise up to my weakness, unless you wise up to your weakness, we are never going to manage to live a holy, godly, spiritual life. Let's not lie to ourselves, pretending that we're in full-time ministry and everything is going hunky-dory. So let's just pause for a few moments. I want to hit you hard this afternoon, and I hit myself hard on this, but I want to lay a challenge out for you. Let's just pause. Let's just reflect before God. What are my weaknesses? Because if we don't know what they are, we can't do the next step. Just be really honest with yourself before God. Amen. Second point. First point is wise up to witness. Second point is give up what feeds it. Do you see why? Unless we know what the first point is, we can't do the second point. And I would encourage you to leave this conference. Because actually, if we don't deal with these things, they'll hold us down. They'll stop us being the passionate proclamation people that we want to be. Because we'll always be dealing with these things. And maybe not dealing with them. So I want to encourage you to go on a bit of a journey. I'm constantly trying to give myself a bit of an MOT. And I'm not saying it as somebody who's got it right all the time. But I just want to live right before God, don't you? I genuinely want to live right before God. I want to be holy. I want Jesus to feel comfortable living inside me. Do you understand the image that I'm trying to portray there? So number one, wise up to weakness. Number two, give up what feeds it. I read this brilliant story of a minister who decided that a visual demonstration would add emphasis to his Sunday sermon to show that not all things are helpful for us. Four worms were placed into four separate jars. The first worm was put in a container of alcohol. The second worm was put into a container of cigarette smoke. The third worm was put into a container of chocolate syrup. The fourth worm was put into a container of good, clean soil. At the conclusion of the sermon, the minister reported the following results. The first worm in alcohol dead. The second worm in chocolate syrup, dead. Sorry, the third worm, first worm in alcohol, dead. The second worm in cigarette smoke, pardon, dead. Third worm in chocolate syrup, dead. Fourth worm in good clean soil, alive. So the minister asked the congregation, what did you learn about life from his demonstration? Maxine, sitting in the back, quickly raised her hand and said, as long as you drink, smoke and eat chocolate, you won't have worms. That pretty much ended the service. I think she kind of missed the point of what was trying to be illustrated. But actually, there is a point there, isn't there? Isn't there? What do we know what is good for us? Do we know as Christians what is good for us? Because I think sometimes as Christians, we're really unwise about the way we live our lives, don't you? Honestly, I think, like, I sometimes think, why did I do that? So we're just not very wise sometimes. And I think we need to know what is good for us. In our reading, verse 8, it says, be alert and of sober mind. The word sober mind literally means be self-controlled and sensible. That's what the word means. Be self-controlled, be sensible. And I'm not wishing to harp on about my losing weight, but I've had to learn some, but I will do, but I've had to learn some principles. There's certain things, like this morning, I was scared of it being a cooked breakfast. Right, not really scared, but you understand what I'm saying. Because cooked breakfast, I love cooked breakfast. I'm meatitarian, do you know what I mean? I love cooked breakfast. Cakes and puddings, I'm not really that fussed about. Cooked breakfast, I'm well up for a cooked breakfast. So I decided to eat my banana in my room by myself. Aww. Thank you very much. It was a lot sadder than that. Now, don't patronise me now. But anyway, the point is this. I've kind of like, and as it transpired, it were pancakes, wasn't it, in the end. But actually, and they're probably just as bad as a cooked breakfast, to be fair. But the point is, it's like, why am I going to place myself in front of a cooked breakfast and do the battle? Why don't I just stay away? Does that make sense? What is the point in putting myself in that place where I'm going to have to battle? It's unnecessary. It's not sensible. I've got more things to put my energy into. And I think sometimes as Christians, we are so unwise about the places we live in. We are so unwise about the places we go. We are so unwise about the kinds of things we do, the kinds of things we expose ourselves to. Verse 8 says, be self-controlled, be disciplined, but be sensible. Be really, really sensible. Stop playing this bizarre spiritual thing. Just be dead sensible. Use the common sense that's in you. Be really wise, but give up what feeds the things. If I'm struggling in a certain area, I'm not gonna, or I would be stupid to place myself near that area. And I sometimes think that even revolves around people. There are certain people that I know if I'm around, I'm gonna start behaving in a way that isn't right. I'm not about deep sin here, by the way. I'm just on about things that I know that are not right. So if I want to push on with God, I've got to wise up to my weakness, recognize that weakness, but give up what feeds it. Don't allow yourself to be in the place where that weakness is going to be fed. Love this great quotation. Oh Lord, help us to hear the serpent's rattle before we feel his fangs. Isn't that a great quotation? Help us to hear his rattle. Because if we hear the rattle, we'll stay away. We don't want to feel the fangs. You say to me, Mark, you know, I've been a Christian for so long. I'm in a good place. I say to you, wise up to weakness. You've got to wise up to weakness. You've got to wise up to the fact that actually you're in a bad place. The potential for you to fall is massive if we don't wise up to our weakness. Give up whatever puts us on a weak footing. I.e., don't go past a greasy cafe if you're trying to give up bacon and sausage sandwiches. Don't do it. Don't do it. Vulnerability is not about putting yourself at risk. Vulnerability is not about putting yourself at risk. I love this great quotation. I find some quotations unbiblical, but some I find really, really inspirational. There is a time for holy running. However, no one can be caught in a place he does not visit. There's a time for holy running. However, nobody can be caught in a place that he doesn't visit. It's true, isn't it? How wise are we in the way we live our lives? How unwise are we in the places we allow ourselves to be, the people we allow ourselves to be with us? What's feeding your weakness? Give it up. And I think you need to go on a bit of a journey with this. We need to just get a bit of a God's heart, God's eye on this, God's ear on this, God's wisdom on it. God, where am I weak? Where am I struggling? What's not good for me? You know the kind of people, some people you can spend time with and you feel really encouraged. And it's not necessarily that they're not challenging you. And actually often it is that they're challenging you. But you can go and you feel encouraged. Other people you go and see and you feel discouraged. So why go to the people that are going to discourage you? Why not go to the people that are going to encourage you? It takes two to make a successful temptation. And you're one of them. 1 Corinthians 10:23. I love this verse. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. I think we have to become a lot wiser, don't we? As Christians. A lot more sensible, a lot more pragmatic, a lot more practical. There's a fine line between faith and foolishness. And I think, as Christians, I have to say, I think some of the things we rationalise about what we do, we notice that. We're great at saying, oh, it's fine. And we say stupid things like, scripture saying, oh, well, I've the right to do anything. It's not what the passage is saying, is it? It's not saying I can do what I like. He's saying, well, you know, actually, not everything is beneficial. Forget about whether it's wrong. It's just not beneficial. Forget about whether it's right. It's just not beneficial. There might not be anything right about it or wrong about it. It's just not beneficial. It's just not constructive. It's not good for you. So we've got to wise up to weakness. But we've got to be aware of what feeds our weakness and deal with that. If I want to live life on the up, I need to give up what feeds my weakness. Let's pray for a few moments and reflect. So I want to set you on a journey these next few days to wise up to weakness, but to give up what feeds it. Just ask God even now, just in these few moments, what are some of the things that, if you're really honest, are feeding your weakness? Third thing I want to say to you, let's open our eyes, is get up and get ready. Get up and get ready. So wise up to weakness. Give up what feeds it and get up and get ready. I read this story of, I don't know whether it's a true story, I understand it to be a true story. I read Reader's Digest occasionally, some friends send it to me. There's the, you know, these like little lives like that, little captions, and some of them really crease me up. And I read this one about a school teacher who injured his back and had to wear a plaster cast around the upper part of his body. It fit under his shirt and was not noticeable at all. On the first day of the term, still with the cast under his shirt, he found himself assigned to the toughest students in school. Walking confidently into the rowdy classroom, he opened the window as wide as possible and then busied himself with desk work. When a strong breeze made his tie flap, he took the desk stapler and stapled the tie to his chest. It says then that he had no trouble with discipline that term. Fantastic, isn't it? I don't know whether it's true, but it's purported to be true. But I think we need a fresh batch of confidence, don't we? A fresh batch of confidence. I think our confidence in the church has taken a bit of a battering. I don't think the church is that confident. It's not confidence of the gospel. It's not confident of living life God's way. It feels somehow that as the minute it nails its colours to the mast, it's going to appear to be a little bit extreme, a little bit fundamental. And I think there's a massive need for the church to actually rise up and be strong. Be strong and be kind of, you know, thick skinned. Be prepared to say, yeah, I'm not scared of anything. I need a fresh boost of confidence. And I think you and I have got to be prepared to stand up and fight and have a fresh boost of confidence. Verse 9 in our reading says, resist him. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Have a fresh boost of confidence about your faith. Have a fresh boost of confidence even about your calling. I think that's something that's coming through to us a bit over these few days we've spent together. Have a fresh boost of confidence. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And I think we need to have a fresh boost of confidence. We can stand firm in the faith. We can resist the enemy. But only if we wise up to weakness and give up what feeds it. And then we watch God do the rest. Verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm and steadfast. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I want us just to pause again. I'm going to ask Tim to come and lead us in a song, and then we're going to sing that. And I just want us to respond in our hearts, and then I want to say one thing just for a few minutes, and then time's gone. Is anybody feeling hot in here? Because I don't know about you, but I'm melting. It's rolling down my back. Is there any way we can get any windows open? Is everybody still awake? Because it's the graveyard shift and it's really hot. Is it? No. Okay, let's pray. Don't worry too much. We're done in a short while. I'm going to sing a song that probably most of us know really well. Let's just close our eyes. When I was thinking and preparing, you know, I said to you, I've not pulled stuff down off the shelf and dusted it up and put a fresh bit of story in there to give it a new bit of sauce. I brought what I've really felt God wanted to communicate through me to you and to me. And I found today's talk quite a hard talk to deliver in lots of ways. It's not a problem, just telling you. Because I think, you know, it touches on some really real issues. But I really believe that God wants us to touch on these real issues. Because it's not just about excelling in our gift. And I'll explain in a few moments why I'm saying that. I want to send you off with an illustration of just a few points to finish what I'm talking about before Roger comes and speaks in a short while. But I felt that, do you know what? We've really got to nail it in our personal lives. I've really felt that. We want to nail it in our, if you'll allow me to use the phrase, professional lives. And you understand what I mean by that, don't you? We want to, and it's right that we put an awful lot of effort and a lot of focus on sharpening ourselves and really getting that right and investing in our gift and being passionate about our proclamation. But I could have spent the whole of my sessions just talking on proclamation. I really could, but I felt that as part of our proclamation gift, we've got to nail the personal. And I really felt God strongly lead me to share about that on you. And almost to be quite direct and hard, I felt that was the way that I should articulate and communicate. And I've tried to put a few stories in there so you don't feel like hanging yourself. But, you know, I just felt that we've got to pay attention, folks, to this. We've got to pay attention to right living. We have to get it right. If we don't get it right at this, we can sharpen and polish and develop our gifting as much as we want. But if our life is a bus ride away from the gospel we're preaching, it will be loud in its inconsistency. And we've got to address these things. And I would have been wrong for me not to touch on these things. And so listen, this is a journey we have to go on. Don't care how long you've been a Christian, or how short, I don't care how long you've been in ministry, I don't care how holy, how perfect we think we are, and I know that none of us think we're perfect, I don't care how teachable we think we are, we've got to come before God and say, God, help me to wise up to my weakness. Help me to give up what feeds me. Help me just to be really sensible, some common sense here about not feeding my weakness. But help me to stand up and fight it. And so we're going to sing a well-known song. We don't think we've got the words, but you'll probably... Have we got the words? Oh, we've got the words. So we'll just sing together. Again in a few moments time, but I'm calling you now as Christians whom God has called to be evangelists, but I'm calling me as a Christian to right living. I'm calling you to go on a journey, say, God, actually, what are my weaknesses? And it's bad that sometimes we have to do that because it shows we don't know ourselves, but I'm calling you to go on a journey because you want to be holy. You're going to make a choice to be holy. To go on a journey that will take you into growth and take you into uncomfortable places where you'll start to discover that actually maybe you're not quite as clean as you thought you were. Because I don't want to stay here. Do you want to stay here? Remember about the conference centre? It's nice here. Just in case there's anybody from management listening. But I don't want to stay. Do you want to stay the same as you are now? In a year's time, do you want to look back and say, praise God, I never grew in that year? Is that what you want to say? Or do you want to say, do you know what? I became more aware of my sin and I feel more tainted now, but I know actually I've moved on and I've grown. Do you want to be that? Do you want to move on? Yeah, I want to move on. I want to become more holy and more pure. I want to be like that. I don't want to stay here. I want God to look at my life and be pleased with what he sees. I want to move on, and so I'm calling you to join me on the journey towards real holiness. Now, I know we're not going to be perfect. But sometimes, how much of a big excuse is that? Oh, I'm not going to be perfect. Ah, praise the Lord, I'm not going to be perfect. And that gives us license to do wrong sometimes.
Folks, we're evangelists. We're calling people to turn from sin. The challenge for us is to call people to whole life discipleship. And some of us are the ones that are not following God in whole life discipleship. So do you want to wise up to your weakness? Do you want to give up what feeds it? Do you want to stand? Do you want to resist? Do you want to live life on the up and move and grow and develop? If you do, then I'm calling you to make a response this afternoon. Calling you to do that and challenging you as one evangelist to another evangelist, as one Christian to another Christian. I'm challenging you to say to God today, do you know what, God? I choose to be holy. If you want to join me in saying that to God, I'm just going to invite you now as we sing this. Why don't you stand? And as you're standing, saying, God, I'm choosing to be holy today, God. I'm choosing. And I know that's going to take me on a journey to that. I'm going to have to wise up to weakness. That I'm going to have to work hard at giving up what feeds it. You don't really stand out of obligation. I'm saying, is that something within your heart? You say, yeah, that's me. I want to do that. I want to go that journey.
Some people that have been here since Monday, and you've been speaking things, you've been saying things, Lord, and Lord, there's still yet more, Lord, that you want to say to us. But we want to mark this moment by responding to the challenge, Lord. And we want to say, Lord, we know we're not holy. We know we're not perfect, and we don't stand here in guilt, but we stand here with a desire to make a choice. We want to be holy, Lord. And Lord, and we know, Lord, that gives you permission to take us on a bit of a journey to show us where we're weak and where we need to wise up. Gives you permission to take us on a bit of a journey to show us how we're feeding some of our weaknesses, Lord. And so, Lord, some of us will discover over the weeks and months and years that lie ahead that actually it would be a bit of a shock, some of the things we discover. But Lord, I say to you today, I want to be holy.
Yes.
I say that to you today. I want to be holy, Lord. I want it to be easy for you to work through me, because there's nothing in the way. There's nothing that's making dirty the channel, Lord. That it's pure and it's holy. And I say to you today, Lord, I'm not holy. I know there's dirt and there's filth and there's wrong and there's sin in my life, Lord. And I say to you today, I give you permission, Lord, to take me on a journey towards holiness, Lord. And Lord, we say it together. We say it together, Lord. Because we don't want to be preaching a message that isn't working through our lives, Lord. We don't want to be banging out, you've got to turn from sin, when we ourselves are harbouring sin, when we ourselves are entertaining sin in our own lives, Lord. We want the consistency of our words with our walk, Lord. So Father, we're here in the name of Jesus, and we pray by your Spirit you'd take us on and lead us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. I'm almost done. I just want to share something with you for the last couple of minutes. Literally, it's the last 5 minutes, and then we're going to finish by 25 now. We're going to finish by 22. I think we're down to finish at quarter, but that gives us 20 minutes then just to go and get a breather. I think we need to just have a bit of air. It's hot in here, isn't it? And I want us to be in a good place for when Roger comes and speaks to us. So I would encourage you to go outside and
and have a good old sniff of air. Take a bit of Welsh air into your lungs, okay? And let's just come back and say, Lord, I'm here again. I want to receive from you. Is that a good thing? Yeah. It's a good thing for us to do. And I just want to part with a few words about balanced intentionality. And I'm not wanting to preach, or there's no illustration or no real preaching points. I just want to share. I just felt it was right, and I laboured over whether I should share this bit with you, even up until just now, actually. And I just felt I wanted to share these passing thoughts with you before I move on. I think it just rounds or brings to a point the kind of different facets of what I've been saying today. I want to tell you about the arrow, okay? And then I want to read some sentences and just mention three things, and then that's it. But I think the things that you'll find helpful. The arrow, apparently, the way an arrow used to be, i.e. a bow and arrow used to be made, is you'd get the arrow head, which was made sharp and polished. Yes, it was a nice, shining arrow heads, and it was polished, it looked nice, and it was sharp. And then the shaft of the arrow, they would take a twig, and it would often be a bent twig, and they'd strip the bark off the twig, and then it would be kind of nailed straight, it would be fastened straight, and it would have a lot of water poured into it, and it would be left out in the elements. And the plan is that as it was subjected to the elements and water, and it dried out, then it would dry out straight. Because you needed a straight shaft for the arrow to go to where it needed to work. And then what would be added to the arrow shaft was the flight. And that would give it the legs, that would give it the distance, that would give it some more accuracy. If you didn't have the flight, you didn't have the distance or the accuracy. If you had the shaft but it wasn't straight, it would just go all over the place. And if you had the arrow head that was shiny, then it had less drag. And if it didn't have a sharp edge, all it would do is meet the thing and just fall. And I've always felt really impacted by that illustration when it comes to my life in ministry. And I've been always trying to work at those three things. Sometimes with greater focus on different things. Sometimes with more success. So the arrow head to make it attractive, make it shiny. So it looked good. It was polished. So that my talks, my presentation of the gospel were polished. But I wanted them to be sharp. I want them to be sharp. Because I want them to have a cutting edge. And then the kind of the shaft would represent my character. And I want that to be straight, and I want that to be plumb without wishing to mix metaphors in any way, shape or form. And I knew that would need to go through some suffering and some hard times and some fastening down and some restriction. And it would need to be exposed to the elements, but that in due course a new default shape would take place. But all that's useless if I don't have the flight. And the flight is twofold, really. It's about living right. So that gives us the character, but living right so the Holy Spirit can work through us, that gives us the flight. Living biblically, because that gives us the flight. So that's the picture of ministry that I've always tried to work towards. And that's because I've met a lot of people who've made an impact, but they've left a dent. Does that make sense? They've made an impact, but they've left a dent along the way. And some very gifted people who have just upset more people, and yet you can't deny the gifting. And I'm not saying that I'm in any way perfect. You have known me long enough, some of you, to know that that's not the case. But that's my desire. Could that become something of a picture that you could work towards? Sharpening up. Polish so it's good, so it's clear. The shaft so it's straight, and our character and our integrity is good. And the flight so we have the Holy Spirit working us and taking us that greater distance and giving us that greater impact. And I was considering all of that, and then I read some verses, which I'm not going to read all of them to you just for the sake of time. But if you wanted to flick and reference this down, you can read it when you get back. Ezra chapter 7 verse 1 to 10. I was reading this a few months ago, and I was really grabbed because in verse 6 and in verse 9, it talks about the gracious hand of his God was on him. And I noticed in those few verses it said it twice. I thought he's trying to make a point here, isn't it? Because I'm a bit sharp like that. He's trying to make a point here. The gracious hand of his God was on him. And then for the gracious hand of his God was on him, just in verse 9. Why? Verse 10. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. I was deeply impacted by that sentence. Because we can devote ourselves to preparation, to study. We can devote ourselves to teaching it. But sadly, often we don't devote ourselves to observing it. And the challenge for us is to be balanced in our intentionality. That I want to learn and study the Word of God so that I can deliver it more effectively. But I do that by living it. And I just ask you as a final reflection, are you balanced in your intentionality? Do you put as much effort into preaching as you do into preparing, as you do into living what God encourages us to live? It's been great to be a part of the conference for the couple of days, and looking forward to what God's going to say to me through Roger, and we're going to have dinner and then we'll be gone. But it's been fantastic to be here. And I hope that you've enjoyed what I've shared. But more than that, you know what? I hope that it's been something that's nourished your soul and given you something to go away with, to give you food for, not just for thought, but food for action. And so, Father, we simply ask that you take the words, Lord, that I've shared. And Lord, I pray, wherever they've impacted us, wherever they're from you, that, Lord, would just see some growth from them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Thank you very much indeed, Pete.